Jude. Turn to the book of Jude. Book just before Revelation. We've been studying in the book of Jude. Took us a couple weeks to get past the first couple of verses. But a lot of stuff in Jude. Some of it's pretty easy. Some of it's a little bit more difficult. But it's an amazing book. It's also, like I said, it's one of the shortest books. Not the shortest book in the Bible, but it's in the top five. And it doesn't take you long to read through it. We did talk about when we first started studying the book of Jude that there are certain Bibles or certain books in the Bible you need to be careful of, because you have the Pauline epistles that are written, and Paul is a preacher to the Gentiles, and he was the one who the mystery of this age was revealed to. And so, you know, certainly what Paul says, we can apply all of it to today. However, some of the books in the New Testament are written to the Hebrews. Now, there are still lots in there that apply to us, but you need to be careful reading it, because some of it is talking to Israel and how things will be for the nation of Israel when the tribulation starts and during the tribulation. Now, books like the book of Hebrews, the book of James, the book of Jude, some of the book of Acts, that's a transition book. The Gospels, need to be careful reading those, because some of it applies to the nation of Israel and not to us. How many of you understand that some things in the Bible that apply to the nation of Israel do not apply to us? You know, and people say, well, what? What doesn't apply? Well, remember the land grant that God gave Israel back in the Old Testament? Said all this land was going to be yours from this border to this river and from this river up to here. That never applied to the church. That land's not ours. It's the nation of Israel's. So when you read that part of the Bible, you know that even though that's written in the Bible, it's not the doctrine does not apply to us, though we can learn from it, and we can certainly learn a lot from the Old Testament. And we can learn from books like Jude, and you can't discard all of it, but you just got to be careful. Remember this, folks, if you read across something that seems like you can lose your salvation, it does not apply to you. I'm just telling you that right now. Okay, why? Because Paul never once said that. Okay? And so we need to make sure that we're rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, in Jude, we left off last week. We finished verse 4. And we're going to pick up verse 5 tonight. It says in verse 5, it says, I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. Now this is talking about the children of Israel here. After God had delivered them from Egypt, God led them to the land of Canaan. If you remember there, he took them pretty much directly to the land of Canaan the first time. And then they sent in the 12 spies. And when they sent in the 12 spies, 10 spies came back and said, we don't stand a chance in the world. We're going to get crushed because we look like grasshoppers to these people. There are giants in the land and all these different things. But there were two that said, you know what, this land is ours. The Lord promised it to us, and we're going to go take it. And those two people were Caleb and Joshua. And if you'll remember, after this happened, the Lord said that everyone 20 years old and older of the children of Israel, which were about 2.5 million people at the time, but he said that everybody 20 years old and older would die and not see the promised land, except for Caleb and Joshua. So that means by the time, and then after that, we know that they were wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. And if you ever look at where they go on a map, I mean, they just pretty much wandered all back and forth all over the place. It's like a big scribbly where they went. And then finally, after 40 years, all those people that were 20 years old and older, for the exception of Joshua and Caleb, they all died off. Okay? And then you had the people that were allowed to go in. Now, that story is found back there in Numbers chapter 13 and 14. If you want to write that down as a cross-reference, if you don't already have that in your Bible, that is what verse 5 here in Jude is referring to. It's referring to the people out of the land of Egypt, and it says, after destroyed them that believed not. Now, the writer of Hebrews, he talks about this same incident. And so not only should you have Numbers 13 and 14 as a cross-reference, but I would put down Hebrews chapter 3, verses 15 through 19. As a cross-reference to Jude 5. Hebrews 3, verses 15 through 19. And here's what Hebrews 3, verses 15 through 19 says. You can turn over there if you'd like to. I'll give you some time to turn over there. And he talks about the same thing that Jude's talking about here, how that the Lord saved the people out of the land of Egypt, and afterward he destroyed them that believed not. In Hebrews chapter 3, verse 15 says, "While it is said, today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we say that they could not enter in because of unbelief." And so that's talking about the same thing that Jude is talking about. You destroy those that believe not. So just as Jude there, verse 5, speaks about those people of Israel, 20 years and older, that died in the wilderness, for the exception of Caleb and Joshua, that's the same thing that Jude 5 is talking about. "I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not." Now, I want you to remember that these were, again, the children of Israel. They were the apple of God's eye, and these were his chosen people. And what is being said here is it doesn't really matter who you are or who you may think you are. No one is saved without believing God. Doesn't matter what time, doesn't matter when in history. Nobody is saved without believing God. Belief is the thing that saves a person, regardless of what age that we're in. Before the law, people had to believe God. I'll give you an example. Galatians chapter 3, verse 6, it says, "Even as Abraham believed God, it was accounted unto him for righteousness." What did he believe God about? He believed that when God says, "I'm going to give you a son, and through that son, I'm going to bless all the nations of the world, and your seed will be as the sand of the sea and as the stars of the sky." And that was the promise that God gave Abraham, and Abraham believed that promise. It's like we talked this past Sunday, so much so that he's willing to take his son up on the mountain and kill him because he knew that God had to bring him back to life in order to keep his promise. Now that belief in God was accounted unto Abraham for righteousness. All right, and so today you have to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ in order to be saved. If you don't believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, you cannot be saved. You must believe. That's the reason you got to believe the gospel that's written. And so no one can be saved without believing God. So the first example of the truth, of this truth, is seen in what God to what God did to those unbelieving children of Israel. There, he said, "If you know, because God said, I'm going to give you the land. I'm going to give it to you, and it's going to be yours." And then when they got there, they said, "They're going to destroy us." And only Caleb and Joshua said, "No, we can take the land because God's with us, and He's going to give us the victory." They were allowed to enter in. Everybody else, 20 years old and older, to include those other 10 spies, all perished. Why did they perish? Because of unbelief. Okay? And so, you know, if you think about this, Israel is the apple of God's eye, and if God says, "Okay, I'm not going to allow them to enter into rest, and I'm going to destroy them for unbelief," we might want to believe. Amen? Because what it's saying is this: it doesn't matter who a person is, it doesn't matter where they come from, the only way to get to be saved is to believe God. Amen? That's the only way. And you say, "Well, what is it?" It's faith. That's what it is. Okay? And so that's what that's teaching there in verse 5. So we see that this truth is seen when it comes to those unbelieving children of Israel. And then Jude gives a second example, and that is what God did to rebellious angels. Rebellious angels. Now, we're going to camp here a bit tonight, and I will tell you that great prayer was given over this subject. It's one of the subjects that there has been a lot of dispute between Christians over this passage here I'm going to read you and some of the things associated with it. The dispute comes down to the meaning of the passage and the time frame of what these angels did here. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to break down exactly what we know happened according to the Scriptures, what the Scriptures say happened, okay? And then we're going to go from there to see if we can find out when it happened. Now, I'm just going to warn you right now that if you disagree with me on this, so be it. that's fine. Sun will come up tomorrow. We all can be happy. And remember this, this all happened a long time before we were ever born and before this age ever started. Amen? All right, so it's okay if you disagree. I'm just throwing that, little sidestep out there, okay? Now, look at verse 6. It says, "And the angels, which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation." Now, according to the Bible here, here's what we know happened. According to this, the original habitation here of these angels, they did not keep. Amen? The estate that they had, they did not keep. Now, we know that in the Bible, angels in general, are in the third heaven, the abode of God. Now, how do we know that? Well, Matthew chapter 18:10. Matthew chapter 18:10. Go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 18:10. You say, why is this part of the Bible so controversial? Well, I think for some reasons, maybe one of the reasons is you know, people today don't want to think about their Bible saying anything that's foreign or something that they would not think that a Bible would say. And so they have a hard time understanding this. And not all truth is easy to swallow. But in Matthew chapter 18, verse 10, look what it says. Jesus said, "Take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven." Now, I'm not going to get into the aspects of this verse because that's a whole other day of preaching. But what I want you to see here is this. It says that in heaven there are angels beholding the face of the Father on behalf of those little kids. How many of you see that? Okay? So where are those angels at? They're in heaven, with third heaven. Amen? They're in heaven with God. That's where those angels are at. All right, Matthew chapter 25, verse 31. Now I'm telling you, we're going to be looking at a lot of scripture tonight, so you better hang on. Matthew chapter 25, look at verse 31. Talking about when the Lord returns to this earth to rule and reign. We know he's going to be bringing us with him, according to Revelation chapter 19, Joel chapter 3. But also in Matthew chapter 25, verse 31, it says, "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him." Where's he coming from? Heaven. Who's with him? The angels in heaven. Amen? All right? So where does that put... And by the way, I want you to underline that word there, holy angels. Every word there is there for a reason. Holy angels. It says that those angels come with him. And so that means that angels, in general... they live in heaven with God, okay? So their habitation, the habitation of angels is in heaven with God. But according to Jude chapter 6, at some time there were angels who lived in heaven who decided to leave heaven and leave their habitation. And according to verse 6 here in Jude, what these angels did after they left their habitation in heaven resulted in God putting them in chains and darkness from that point on. And one day they're going to be thrown in the lake of fire. That's what he's talking about judgment there. Okay, it says, "And angels that kept not their first estate." Okay, and then it says there in verse, "Which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day." Okay, what is the judgment of the great day? That's the day when God judges everybody. You'll read that over in the great white throne of judgment. Okay, and so whatever these angels did here, after they left their own habitation, they left their first estate, whatever they did resulted in God putting them in chains. Now, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, turn over there, and Peter talks about this as well in 2 Peter chapter 2. They must have done something pretty bad. I mean, God put them in chains. Amen? And in darkness, and they're there for a long time. They're there right now, according to your Bible, okay, for whatever they did. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. "For if God spared not the angels that sinned," well, now it means here they did something, By the way, it is the sin that brings the wrath of God and the judgment of God. Amen? It says back there, a Jew that is reserved for judgment unto that great day. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, for if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. That's exactly the same thing that Jude's talking about. The exact same thing. So these angels, Jude just said, well, they left their first estate and they gave up, you know, they left their habitation. In other words, they were in heaven, but they left heaven and they did something. Peter said they sinned. Amen? Comparing scripture with scripture. All right? And so that now we're starting to see a little bit of a picture here of what's going on. Now, what exactly did these angels do? What exactly did these angels do? Look at verse 7. Jude chapter 7, or Jude verse 7. Now, if you look for Jude chapter 7, you're not going to be finding it very easy. But Jude verse 7, he's talking about the angels. He says there in verse 6, it says, and the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains unto darkness, unto the judgment of the great day, even as. Now, once you see the words even as, you know what that's doing? It's comparing the thing that's before it with what it's getting ready to talk about. It's making a comparison here. He's comparing these angels to whatever even as is. Okay, it says this, even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities about them in like manner, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them like matter. What's the comparison? Giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh are set forth in his example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. How many of you see that? Making a comparison there. Tough subject. Tough subject. Now, even though the Bible is very clear here what happened, there are some today that claim that this is not possible. They deny that it's not that it's possible, and they say that it's not possible for angels to do such a thing, and they base that on Matthew chapter 22. So turn over to Matthew chapter 22. I want to be fair. I want to show both sides of this thing and see. And at the end of the day, it's okay. However you feel about it. I'm trying to teach you what Jude 6 and 7. I cannot teach the book of Jude and just skip verses 5 and 6 and 7. I can't do that. I've got to teach the whole thing. Amen. Now, they say that angels are not able to do what Jude 7 says that they did as far as fornication and going after strange flesh, and they base it on Matthew 22. Matthew chapter 22, look if you would at verse 23. It says, the same day came to him the Sadducees, which say that there is no resurrection, and asked him, saying, Master, Moses said, if a man die having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. Now there were with us seven brethren, and the first, when he had married a wife, deceased, and having no issue, left his wife unto his brother. Likewise the second also, and the third unto the seventh. And last of all, a woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven? For they all had her. Now, what they are saying is this. This woman kept on having a husband, and this husband would die, and this husband would die, and this husband would die. So when they're asking, and of course it's a trick question. They're trying to trick him here. But they're saying by the time she gets to heaven, which one of those people is still going to be her husband? That's basically the question that's being asked. Now, look at the answer that Jesus gives them. Verse 29. Jesus answered and said unto them, ye do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. So what they're telling, what they say is this. They say because the angels cannot marry or be given in marriage, therefore it's impossible for that to happen in Jude 7. How many of you see that? Well, there's a problem with that. There's a key word, a couple of key words there. In Matthew chapter 22, verse 30, you notice it says, but are as the angels, does it say just say angels and that's it? It says the angels of God in heaven. Well, now, wait a second. Those angels back there in Jude, they're not in heaven anymore, are they? They left their first estate. They gave up their habitation. Not talking about the same angels. You can't compare apples and oranges now. You can't say these are the same things apply. The angels in heaven don't give in marriage, and they don't marry and not given in marriage. But those ones over in Jude, they did something, and it tells you what they did right there in Jude chapter 6 and 7. Now, that's one of the problems with the people that saying that it's impossible. Plus, I will tell you this. If you say that it can't be done, then you've got to say that there's a mistake there in Jude 6 and 7. Because it says, even as Sodom and Gomorrah did this, these angels, even as Sodom and Gomorrah did this, they did it too. And they're reserved for everlasting fire. So the problem is this, is Jude 7 tells you exactly what they did. Now we can sit here and argue all we want to, but Jude 7 tells you what they did. So now, we know they did it, we know that they sinned, we know what that sin was. The question is now is, well, when did it happen? When did it happen? Turn over to Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6. What we're going to do tonight also, we're going to take a look at some, how many of you got a Schofield Bible tonight? You got a Schofield? I know you got a Schofield. A Schofield Bible? Yeah, if you look on the back of your Bible, the back spine of your Bible, it'll say Schofield down the bottom of it if it's an old Schofield. If it's worn off, you'll see it on your first page. It'll say the Schofield Bible. If it doesn't say it, then it probably ain't one. Okay. All right, Genesis chapter 6. Now we're going to read it again. We're going to read exactly what it says. I'm not going to add to it, not going to take away from it. Genesis chapter 6, verse 1. And it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them. Okay, now stop right there. When you're reading in verse 1, who are the daughters being born to? According to that passage, men. Amen? It says men. It came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth. That's men. It's not real specific on who those men are. It just says men, right? It says, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them. You know, that's telling you it's kind of basically the same way it is now. We're multiplying on the face of the earth right now, and daughters are being born unto us. I have one. Amen? So, daughters were being born unto them. Okay, it doesn't say that the daughters were born only to Cain, and it doesn't say that the sons were born only to Seth. It says, or the daughters were born only to Seth. It just says that daughters were born to men just like they are today. Genesis chapter 6, verse 1. And it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair. And they took them wives of all which they chose. So what you see here in verse 2, you have the sons of God saw the daughters of men. Well, who are those daughters? They're the same daughters of those men that you saw right there in verse 1. So really the question now comes down is, who are these sons of God? That's the question. Now, I'll read you what Schofield says on verse 4 here. We're going to get down to verse 4, but I'll read you his commentary on this. Schofield says, if you'll look there in your notes, I'll try to read exactly what it says. It says, some hold that these sons of God were the angels which kept not their first estate in Jude 6. It is asserted that the title in the Old Testament is exclusively used of angels, but this is an error according to Isaiah 43:6. Okay, stop right there. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 43, verse 6. Isaiah 43:6. And what he's saying is these sons of God here that cohabited with the, or if these sons of God here are angels, he's saying they can't be because that marry the daughters of men here, said it couldn't be according to Isaiah chapter 43, verse 6. Well, we're going to look at Isaiah chapter 43, verse 6. This is back at verse 5. Fear not, for I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east and gather thee from the west. Verse 6. I will say to the north, give up and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the end of the earth. Okay, so he's saying here, according to that verse, that the sons of God cannot be angels. Do you see anything in that verse that tells you that they cannot be angels? No. There's nothing there. Nothing there. Okay. All right, now he continues to say this. He said, angels are spoken of in a sexless way. No female angels are mentioned in Scripture. I agree with him there. And we are expressly told that marriage is unknown amongst angels, Matthew chapter 22, verse 30. Now, that's not what Matthew 22, 30 said. Matthew 22, 30 says that there is neither marrying nor giving in marriage to the angels of God in heaven. Now, that's not what he said here. He said that it said that marriage is unknown amongst angels. Now, he's not right there. That's not what Matthew 22, 30 says. And then it says this, the uniform Hebrew and Christian interpretation has been that verse 2 marks the breaking down of the separation between the godly line of Seth and the godless line of Cain. Now here's what he's saying. He's saying when you read there in verse 2, it says that the sons of God, that's the godly line of Seth, saw the daughters of men, that would be the wicked line of Cain. He's saying that's what it's talking about. Now, let me ask you something. Where in the world do you get that? Do you get it by looking at the context? No, because verse 1 tells you what? Verse 1 tells you that it came to pass that man began to multiply on the face of the earth and the daughters were born unto them. Never says that those daughters were born of just Cain, right? So for a person to say, well, this is the godly line of Seth marrying the wicked line of Cain, well, there are some problems with that. Number one, I'll give you some problems with it. Number one problem is both Cain's descendants and Seth's descendants both died in the flood because they were wicked. All right, now turn if you would real quick over to Genesis chapter 5 and I'll show you. Hey, we all know that Seth, you know, he had that Enos was inside of his bloodline and Noah was his bloodline and Methuselah was his bloodline. We know that. And we know that Noah survived the flood and you had Shem, Ham, and Japheth. We know that. But to say that Seth's line was godly, well, there's a problem with that because in Genesis chapter 5, verse 7, look what it says. It says, and Seth lived after he begot Enos 807 years and begot sons and daughters. Guess what? It wasn't just Cain's daughters on this earth. It says Seth had daughters too. What happened to Seth's daughters? They died in the flood. Hey, Shem, Ham, and Japheth and their wives survived unless them were Seth's daughters, which there's no proof of that at all. He had other sons. He had other daughters. Well, except for the line that went straight to Noah, that means all of Seth's kids died too. See, it'd be hard-pressed to say that his line was a godly line, okay? All right, another problem with saying that the sons of God is a line of Seth, and the daughters here are only Cain's daughters. Another problem with that is this. Everybody on this earth today is from the line of Seth. Everybody on this earth today is from that same line of Seth that Scofield says is the godly line of Seth. How do you prove that? Do all of us not go all the way back to Shem, Ham, and Japheth? Everybody in this room goes back to Shem, Ham, and Japheth because after all, when that ark came up on that mountain and it rested on the Mount of Ararat, it was Noah, his wife, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and their wives, and that's it. 8 people in the whole world. Amen? So all of us had to come from them, right? So we all came from Shem, Ham, and Japheth, which means if you took all of our genealogy all the way back and we could do it like they did in Matthew, like they did in Luke, they would say Bob was born of Ralph Crowder, and Ralph Crowder was born of Charlie Crowder, and all the way back, till finally, I'm pretty sure, looking at me, I'm probably a descendant of Japheth. Just guessing, okay? And then it's going to take me Japheth, Noah, Methuselah, Enos, all the way back through Seth, back to Adam. Everybody on this earth is on that godly line. How many of you see that? Everybody is. Well, that means that godly line of Seth includes Nimrod, Nero, Hitler, Stalin. You know, think about that. Jeffrey Dahmer, Charles Manson, Bob Crowder. Amen. There are none godly. There are none that doeth right. We're all sinners and come short of the glory of God, right? Okay, when did that godly line end then? If it's a godly line of Seth now, marrying just those wicked daughters of Cain, when did that godly line end? And that godly line does include everybody that's alive today. Okay? How many of you see it? Okay? All right. So that's another problem with it. Okay? Again, there's some problems here with that. Also, the other problem is there is absolutely no scripture at all proving that the daughters of men is only referring to the daughters of Cain. Nowhere. Verse 1, in the context of verse 1, it's saying to them, all men, their daughters. The daughters of all men. That's what, when you're reading that, that's the context. Okay, it does not tell you that it's just the daughters of Cain. Not only that, but like I said, Seth had daughters too, so who married them? Okay, so that's just what Schofield says. Now, if you agree with Schofield there, again, it's okay. It is okay. I'm just telling you that when he says that the sons of God are the godly line of Seth, and the daughters here are the line of wicked Cain, there is absolutely no scripture at all that shows that. However, the term sons of God is used. So don't you think it would be right if we looked in the Bible to see what the Bible defines as the sons of God? I mean, after all, that's how we find out what he's talking about, is going to see what the Bible defines as the sons of God. All right, who are the sons of God? Well, in the Bible, you'll find there are three groups of people, or well, I should say three groups, that are called the sons of God. The first one was Adam before he fell. Adam before he fell. Turn, if you would, back to Luke chapter 3. Before Adam fell, he was called a son of God. Now, if you did a deeper study on the Son of God, you would find out that those that are in the image of God would be the closest probable definition that you'll find. But Adam, before he fell, was called a son of God. In Luke chapter 3, and there's a couple things I want to show you here in Luke chapter 3 that you'll find interesting. In Luke chapter 3, look if you would at verse 38. Now, here in Luke chapter 3, it gives you the genealogies all the way back to Adam. It's Christ's genealogy all the way back to Adam. The genealogy over in Matthew takes it all the way back to King David, because Matthew is presenting Christ as king. But Luke, the doctor, is the one that's writing this, and he's taking it back to show you that Jesus Christ is the Son of Man. So he's taking him all the way back to Adam. All right, now Luke chapter 3, look if you would at verse 38. Gets all the way down to the very end here on the who begot who, the who begot who, and who was of who, and all that. And it gets down to verse 38 and it says, which was the son of Enos, which was the son of Seth, which was the son of Adam, which was the son of God. So Adam here is called the son of God. However, there are two people there that are not called the son of God. Who are they? Enos, that would be Seth's son, and Seth himself. Do you remember how it said that when Adam was made, he was made in the image of God? But when Seth was born, what did it say about Seth? He was an image of who? Adam. Because when Seth was born, Adam had already fallen. Amen. So Seth was never in the image of God. Adam was before he sinned. But once he sinned, he became dead spiritually. You're not in the image of God anymore. Once he became dead spiritually, he was no longer in the image of God. So Seth was in the image of Adam. And here it says that the only one of those three, between Seth, his son Enos, and Adam, the only one here is mentioned as the son of God is Adam himself, and that's before he fell. Because he was in the image of God after he fell. So that's one. All right? Who else is called a son of God? Well, you and I are. Believers. Any born-again believer is called a son of God. Turn, if you would, over to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1. The Gospel of John, chapter 1. In John, chapter 1, look, if you would, at verse 12. John John chapter 1, verse 12. Hey, Blake, if you could go in my office, there should be a yellow piece of paper sitting on the desk there. It looks like it's torn out or something. Could you bring that? I don't have it here with me. I thought I did. John chapter 1, look if you would at verse 12. It says, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." How many of you believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ tonight? All right, now look what it says. Verse 13. "Which were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." So what you have here, in order to be a son of God today, you've got to be born again. How are you born again? By believing upon the Lord Jesus Christ. If you believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, you're born again. So guess what? Not only are you saints, according to the Bible, but you're also the sons of God, according to the Bible. Okay? And so that's the second instance we see it. All right? The third time, another time we see it, turn over to Job chapter 1. In fact, get Job chapter 1 in one hand and then get Job chapter 38 in the other. I'm going to show you another instance that you see here, and I'm going to show you that here in Job, it cannot be talking about Adam, and it certainly isn't talking about you and me, okay? Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1, look if you would, at verse 6. It says, "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them." Well, now, according to Scofield, that would be the line of Seth that goes up before God in heaven with Satan. Verse 7, "And the Lord said unto Satan, Whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it." It's not talking about the sons of Seth here, because the sons of Seth didn't go before the Lord with Satan. Okay? All right, now turn if you would over to Job 38. Job 38. Job 38, look if you would at verse 4. God asked a question of Job, and he asked this, "Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth?" So the context here is when God made the earth, right? We made the earth. "Where was thou when I laid the foundation of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. Who hath laid the measures thereof?" Talking about the earth, according to context. "If thou knowest, or who hath stretched the line upon it?" Again, talking about the earth. "Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened?" Foundations of the earth. "Or who hath laid the cornerstone thereof?" Talking about making the earth. "When the morning stars sang together, and all of the sons of God shouted for joy." Now, if that right there, the sons of God right there, is referring to the line of Seth, we've got a big problem. You know what that problem is? You've got a whole bunch of people there when God first made the earth. That doesn't match. So guess what? The sons of God there are not the line of Seth. In fact, the sons of God there isn't a single human being on this earth. Why? No human being was there when God laid the foundation of the earth, or the cornerstone, or the line of it. Nobody was. Why? Adam wasn't made till the sixth day. How many of you see that? And that's Adam. How long was it before Adam had Seth? How long is before Seth had his children? Doesn't match. Listen, folks, Job chapter 38 tells you plainly that that's not men. Who is it? Well, who was there? You had God. Obviously, you had the devil. And you had angels. So when you look at that passage right there, who are the sons of God in the Old Testament save for Adam before he sinned? Angels, according to Job 38. Angels, according to Job 1. Now, if you go back to Genesis chapter 6. Now remember in Jude, verses 5, 6, and 7, it says specifically that there were angels that gave up their first estate that said, okay, we're not happy in heaven, we're not going to go in heaven, we're not going to stay in heaven. And they left, and they did some sort of, they sinned according to Peter. They sinned. And because of that sin, they were put in chains, in darkness, in hell, waiting for the judgment of that great day, waiting to be thrown in the lake of fire. Okay? That's what we know for sure. So the question, we know that they left, and they know that they sinned. And we know in the Old Testament that the sons of God, especially in Job 38 and in Job 1, are angels. Now you read there in Genesis chapter 6. I'll wait till I get there. I'm heading there. Hold on. Read there in Genesis chapter 6, and we'll just read it. Genesis chapter 6, and it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, unto those men on the earth, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives, all of which they chose. What was the sin of those angels that left their first estate back there in Jude? As they came down and they did something that they were forbidden to do. And because of it, they are put in chains of darkness until the great day of judgment. How many of you see it tonight? Now, I know that there are going to be questions, so I am now prepared. What do you think? Again, like I said, this is a subject, folks, that honestly, it's one of the tougher subjects in the Bible. It's a subject that does cause division. I don't particularly care to teach on these subjects. However, it's hard to teach the book of Jude and just exclude it. Okay? Yes. My opinion, yes, but the scripture never specifically says that. Yes.
Question two. Okay. So when Satan was put in hell for one reason, the other angels...
It never said that Satan was put in hell. No, Satan is not an angel. Satan is a cherubim. Yes, he is a cherub. In fact, he's the covering cherub. He's not an angel. The cherub in the Bible has four wings and has a face of a lion, a face of an eagle, a face of a man, and the face of an ox. You read about him in Ezekiel, okay? That's what a cherub is. That's what
it,
well, it never said that Satan did it, because remember this, there is a distinction between Satan and the sons of God. You see that in Job 1, okay? So you can't say Satan did this. I'm saying the sons of God did this, okay? The angels that left their first estate. Now, there is a clear distinction made between the two, because in Job 1:6 it says that Satan came with the sons of God to present themselves before the Lord. Satan's not a son of God. He never was a son of God, not in that sense, not as far as angels, because he's not an angel. He, in other words, he is not included amongst those. He is always separate. Every time you see him mentioned. Well, I'm not sure that he is, because angels themselves... Remember this, Satan can present himself as an angel of light. But nowhere in that Bible says that Satan is ever an angel. There's a difference between an angel and what Satan is. Satan is a cherub. You have seraphim, you have cherubs, and you have angels in that Bible. Michael is an angel. Gabriel is an angel. Angels look like men. But if you look at a cherub being described, he doesn't look like no man. And he certainly doesn't look like no man as the dragon. Okay, and so when you look at Satan himself, he is not an angel, so therefore he cannot be one of the sons of God. He's mentioned separately, even there in Job chapter 1, verse 6. It says that he can present himself as an angel of light, but it never says he is an angel.
I'm just thinking of Eden.
Well, when he was in Eden, I'll tell you something else interesting here too, is when you're studying your Bible, you'll find that you never see Satan in his own body anywhere in Scripture. No, he possessed a body. That serpent, he possessed that body. It wasn't his body. He possessed that body. When he, remember, he came in and the Lord turned around and said, whom say ye that I am? And no, I'll take that back. Remember, When Jesus said, I'm going to go to the cross, and Peter said, no, Lord, let it not be. And the Lord turned around and said, he said, what? Get thee behind me, what? Satan. Who was he talking to? Peter. But I mean, he was looking at Peter, but he was talking to Satan. What does that tell you? That Satan at that point had possessed Peter at least enough to say what he said. You never see him in anybody. In fact, the only time that you actually see him, and it never says what body he was in, but in the wilderness it just says that the Lord was tempted by the devil, but it never says what form he was in. It never says that he was ever in his own form anywhere in that Bible. So he didn't morph himself into being a serpent. He possessed that body. He possessed it. The same way that he possessed Judas. Remember it says that the devil came into Judas? He possessed Judas. But that's for a whole nother sermon. That's way, way deep water right there, brothers. That's deep stuff. Oh, yeah. Like I said, tough subject. And it's one of those things, like I said, I have to teach on. And honestly, you know, if you say, I don't believe it, that's fine. Because I'll tell you this, if you're saved, you're going to go to heaven. And when we get to heaven, we're going to get all the answers when we get there. Amen. And so, but what I want to do tonight, I just want to teach you exactly what the Bible says on the subject, and then let you choose what you choose to believe. Okay. I will tell you this: when you're talking about the daughters of Cain, and I personally, I'm gonna tell you right now, I'm a big Scofield fan. I like Brother Scofield, but he's human. We're all human. We know he was wrong on the Passover. We saw that at Easter. I mean, dead wrong. Okay. But I think he's wrong in this too, because when you say that those daughters of men are only the daughters of Cain, you have to add to Scripture to get that. You have to add to Scripture to get that, because the Bible does not say that. Okay? And it also never says that the sons of God are ever the descendants of Seth. When Seth himself wasn't even son of God, yes. No, but I think that when we get to heaven, that we'll have all of our questions answered, and we'll be saying, oh, a whole lot. That's what I think. Amen? All right.